And we've been going through the sermons, the controversial Jesus. Today we're aiming to understand and respond to his words, "I am the bread of life." Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. It's found on page 100 in the Pew Bible. Exodus chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Then we turn to the New Testament, John chapter 6. That's found on page 1518. John chapter 6, commencing at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There are plenty of grass in that place." And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water. And they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realised that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples. But they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed there, the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realised that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the works of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen. May God help us to understand this reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bible open at that passage in John, and we'll pray, and then we'll think about what we've just read. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is here in front of us in your word. We pray that you will give us understanding now. We pray that you will enable us to come to him, to look on him, to trust in him, and to find eternal life in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, it would be easy for us to miss what a huge thing he's saying. Because, okay, fresh bread is nice. I think most of us like bread. But in our society, if we run out of bread, then we could have rice or spaghetti or maybe a kale and avocado smoothie. But for the people that Jesus was speaking to, bread was life. With bread you live, without bread you die. And so our focus today is John chapter 6 verse 35, I am the bread of life. And I want us to understand what Jesus means by that and how we should respond. And in particular, there's three ways that I've been praying for you as I've prepared this morning. First, that you will hear Jesus' claim in these words. Second, that you will stop obsessing over what Jesus calls bread which spoils. And third, that you will receive him personally. Okay, so what is it that Jesus is claiming when he says, I am the bread of life? Well, we've got to think about the fact that when Jesus said those words, it was the day after what? What did Jesus do on the day before? Yeah, he fed the 5,000. It was maybe his most famous miracle. Although John doesn't use the word miracle, he describes what Jesus did as a sign. A sign. On the pole out there, there's a sign which says Ashley Street. The purpose of the sign is to tell us something about the identity of the street that we're on. And in the same way, the feeding of the 5,000 tells us something about who Jesus is. So can you imagine? A huge crowd, thousands of people who have come out. This place is miles from anywhere. They're hungry. Jesus says, okay, guys, what's the plan for dinner? And no one particularly has a plan. Someone says, well, here's a boy with five small barley loaves. And you think, great, five bread rolls. And then some couple of fish. Well, you look at these five rolls, and then you look at the huge crowd, and the food that's there really looks quite unimpressive. But what does Jesus do? He takes this bread, he thanks God in verse 11. I don't know what the others were thinking. While Jesus stood in front of this crowd with a few bread rolls, thanking God for what he'd provided. And actually, yeah, in today's world, Jesus can seem unimpressive, can't he? In a world where things get decided by fighter jets and tanks and trade sanctions, Jesus can seem like a fairly unimpressive answer to the world's problems. But Jesus is able to make use of these five unimpressive bread rolls, and he's able to satisfy the hunger of the whole crowd. In verse 11, it says they had as much as they wanted. Bellies were satisfied. In fact, there's so much that they collect 12 baskets of leftovers. Can you imagine if today you brought a plate of 15 chicken nuggets to the church lunch? And we all got to eat your chicken nuggets and we congratulated you on your chicken nugget skills. And then when it was time to come home, you collected your dish and it's piled high with hundreds of nuggets. So this is a miracle of abundance. And so when Jesus the next day says, I am the bread of life, part of what he means is, yes, I may not look very impressive to you, but actually I am more than enough to satisfy you, in fact, to satisfy the whole world. How does he satisfy us? Well, he goes on and tells us the key is that he gives us eternal life, because bread is life. Now remember, when Jesus talks about eternal life, he's talking about more than mere survival into the future. Because remember, Jesus says we cross over into eternal life today. So eternal life is a quality of life, which includes a sense of meaning and significance and satisfaction that goes on forever. And so the first thing, I want you to hear Jesus' claim. Jesus claims to be able to satisfy you. However, there are things which can get in the way of us enjoying the full and abundant life that Jesus offers. Because unfortunately, this is a story of people who miss the point of Jesus' sign. So you get to the next morning and there's a bit of a mad search for Jesus. They're looking for him. There's boats going here and there, and that they saw the boat leave and Jesus wasn't in it. And eventually they find him back in town and they don't quite know how he got there. But they found him. They catch up with him. And then Jesus tells them, verse 26, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." So do you get that? Jesus, in this whole passage, Jesus is claiming to be able to give them what they need. And these people, they want something from him, but what they want is not actually what they truly need. Instead, they're obsessed with food that spoils. Now, it's easy to kind of laugh at them and think, oh, well, they just want a free lunch. And, well, yes, they do want a free lunch. Who doesn't want a free lunch? But it's a little bit more sophisticated than that. And I think if we just sort of laugh at them and dismiss them as superficial, as people who just don't think, we might not see ourselves in that crowd. We might miss how they're actually similar to us. Because what's going on is that the crowd think that Jesus might be a kind of second Moses. Remember Moses from the Old Testament? Led the people out of slavery in Egypt. Under Moses' leadership, we read that little Bible reading where the people were supplied with daily bread from heaven. Remember, Moses said, one day God's going to send another prophet like me. And so that's exactly what the people are thinking. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet. And so there is a logic to how they're thinking. The logic goes, well, hang on a minute. In the time of Moses, the people had daily bread. And so Jesus gave us bread yesterday. If Jesus can do his bread thing again today, then yeah, maybe he is the one who will lead us not only into bread, but into political freedom. He'll lead us out of the slavery that we're in our system, our economic system. Their dream is bread and freedom, which is actually, that's been a slogan of a few modern political movements. They're thinking bread and freedom. That's what will make the difference. That's what we truly need. I mean, how many times in our world do political movements form and say, make the change, follow our agenda, and we'll be on the right track. Things will be fixed up. Now, I know that, okay, perhaps many of you are not so politically driven. For most of us, I think there's more individual things that we chase in our search for satisfaction and finding something better in this world. I wonder, what is it for you? What would it take for you to be satisfied in life, to feel like things are on the right track? Is it a romantic partner? Is it owning your own home? Is it getting a visa? Is it getting out of financial difficulty? Is it just having friends? Oh, if I had friends, I'd be satisfied. Is it having a bit more spare time? If, complete it for yourself. If only I had ... then I'd be satisfied. Then I'd be on the right track. But, okay, here's my question. When you get whatever that thing is, will it really be enough? See, the ironic thing is they're saying, oh, Jesus could be another Moses. But have you read the story of the people in the time of Moses? They weren't happy. They grumbled the whole way through. They complained. They said, you know, things were better in Egypt than this freedom. I mean, if a romantic partner was all that you really needed to be satisfied, like if that really satisfied you, well, why would anybody ever split up in this world? If owning a house could really satisfy, why would anyone ever move? If having a PR could really satisfy, then surely Aussies would be the happiest people in the world. Do you see what I mean? Actually, this topic might sound a bit familiar if you've been coming along for the last few weeks. It's actually a similar theme to what we talked about when, remember how we talked about we're all thirsty for something? And Jesus offers us living water to satisfy our thirst. Similar idea. Jesus comes back a few times to this theme of hunger and thirst, because he knows that in life we are driven by what we desire. We are driven by what we desire. Jesus knows that we keep chasing things which so often don't satisfy. I mean, do you know how many billionaires there are in the world? According to Forbes, there's 2,700 billionaires. Now, you might think that once you get to $1 million, that would be enough. Or $100 million, that would be enough. Or $900 million, surely that would be enough. But apparently not. Of course, when Jesus says, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, he's not suggesting, oh, well, you shouldn't work for anything. Sure. Most of the things we desire are actually good things. So, sure, buy a house, get a visa, make friends, of course. But I think what Jesus is saying is that we can obsess over these things. He's saying that these things can so capture our attention and our vision that we don't raise our eyes and look for the greater and the eternal satisfaction that he's offering us. We can so obsess about these things that we just won't be happy without them. And Jesus is saying that if your hopes and dreams are just in these immediate things that are pressing in front of you, you're working for food that spoils. You're actually dreaming far too small. You're dreaming about things that won't last, can't satisfy. In fact, if you try and get your deep satisfaction and meaning in life from these things, what are you doing? Aren't you treating a limited earthly thing as if it's your Lord, your Saviour? But let me say, your home, your partner, whatever it is, if it has its origin in this world, it's not able to be your Saviour. And actually, investing too much of your quest for satisfaction in something that can't save you may just leave you miserable. But Jesus says, but I'm not from this world. Jesus says, I came down from heaven and I give you a bread which you eat now and will satisfy you into all eternity. In the 5th century, the Christian writer Augustine, he famously said, Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Do you want me to say that again? Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. And so in our story, the people say, hey, Jesus, what this bread you're talking about, this sounds great. What do we have to do? How do we get it? How do we work for it? And Jesus' answer, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so, according to Jesus, the work of God is not actually working. It's believing. To believe in him. It means more than just agreeing that Jesus exists. Of course they agree that he exists, that he's right in front of them. To believe means, first of all, that you take them at their word, which in this context, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, this means that taking him at his word means investing our search for meaning and satisfaction in him. Actually, Jesus uses a few different words to describe this response. So he says, believe in me. Then verse 35, it's come to me. So believe, come. John Calvin puts it like this. It means we don't just look at Christ from a distance, but we come and embrace him, that he may become ours and may dwell in us. It means we say to him, Jesus, I want to be with you, and I will listen, and I will follow you, and I will love you all the days of my life. This is a relational thing, to come to Jesus. And then in verse 40, which we didn't read, but we'll get to next week, Jesus continues on and he says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. So it's believe, come, look to. All different descriptions of the same thing. So you see, part of believing means we look to Jesus, not with physical eyes, but we look to Jesus as the object of our desire. Because actually there's a lot of things battling to be the object of our desires, aren't there? The whole idea of the advertising industry is that if you look at something often enough, you will desire it and then hopefully reach into your pocket and buy it. The advertising industry knows that something about human nature, that we're actually made to be attracted to things. We come to desire what we look at. The more we set our attention on something, the more it commands our attention. For example, okay, if you've never ever had a coffee, do you sit around desiring coffee? No. But if you start drinking coffee every day, then when you get up tomorrow morning, will you desire a coffee? Yes. Another example, let's say you just never watch TV shows or movies, then when you get home, are you going to have a desire to turn on Netflix? Probably not. But if you're in the habit that every night at 8:30 you watch the next episode of your series on Netflix, then tonight when you get home and it gets to after dinner time, will you desire to turn on Netflix? Probably. If you look at the news on your phone every morning, then when you wake up tomorrow morning, guess what you'll want to do? Well, we humans are made to form attractions, which is why we end up obsessing over all sorts of things. But Jesus is saying, I mean, it's interesting. So in Buddhism, they sort of recognize this, you know, desiring things can leave you feeling empty and unhappy. And so the solution in Buddhism is, well, just don't desire anything and kind of become nothing. But for Jesus, he's saying, yeah, he's recognizing that same thing, but he's saying, direct your desires to me. That's where you will find joy and eternal satisfaction. Don't desire nothing, desire God. Because Jesus, he not only claims to give bread, but when he says, I am the bread of life, he claims to be bread. It's so important. He doesn't just promise to give bread, here, have something, be happy. He promises, well, he says that he is bread. The bread that he gives is himself. He's claiming that the more he himself is the object of our hopes and dreams, the more we'll actually find satisfaction in coming to him and believing in him and looking to him. Because, okay, when we look to Jesus, what do we see? We see someone infinite in power. I mean, we see someone who was able to feed a crowd with 5 bread rolls. We see someone who was able to walk on water. I mean, just think, what else could Jesus have done if he wanted to? If I can quote a few lyrics by a really obscure band from the 1990s. He could have played guitar better than Hendrix. He could have told the future. He could have baked the most delicious cake in the world. He could have danced better than Baryshnikov. Jesus could have been funnier than any comedian you can think of. I mean, we're not seeing limits to his power. But hang on, when you look to Jesus, what did he actually do when he came down from heaven? How did he actually use his divine power? Well, this Gospel of John is a story of Jesus going to the cross. This is Jesus who has such power, but who loved us at the cost of his own life, who gave his life for our sins, like bread broken and consumed. He died for us. And when he rose again, he rose to share new life with us. And so, because of what Jesus actually did through the cross and the resurrection, that means that the kind of eternal life that he gives us is a life where we are forgiven and secure and unashamed before our Heavenly Father, because all our sins are paid for. I got an email during the week from OM, a mission organisation, and they had some updates from some of their missionaries who are in Ukraine. These guys have decided not to leave. They want to stay on and care for God's people. And I just want to read you a few snippets from what they wrote. And I want to read this just as sort of an illustration of, well, what is life trusting Jesus like? He says, at about 10 a.m., I received the news that my friend's car had been hit. He had been fired upon, and that was the only information that I had. Tears immediately welled in my eyes. I quietly prayed as I stood in line at the petrol station, hoping for the best, but realizing that my good friend, who I have known for 14 years, may have just gone to be with the Lord. It's a bittersweet feeling. I knew he would be rejoicing, being welcomed, the son of a king, yet I would feel the loss. We stopped at some shops to try and restock our food supplies, and I got some fantastic information. My friend was alive. His car was badly damaged, and he was unable to drive it, but he was alive and unhurt. It was a complete miracle. The passengers were also alive. Praise God. And then at the end of the letter, he talks about a whole lot more things. Then he says this. He says, we're not doing the things we're doing for approval, recognition, or acceptance. We're not trying to gain favor with God, nor do we believe that by doing these things we'll have a greater chance he'll let us into heaven. No. I know that when I die, I'll go to be with my Savior, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus did for me and you. And so I share that just as an example of, when we talk about satisfaction, we're not talking about everything will be good, everything will be happy all the time. We're saying that actually now we live in this funny way, satisfied and yet still grieving and longing. We live in this way where we look at ourselves and we're still not entirely who we want to be. We're still deeply flawed. We're still deeply distorted by our sinful nature. And then we look at our world and we grieve because evil's running amok. But in the middle of all this, we also have the satisfaction of knowing that Jesus is ours. That whatever happens to us in this world, it is well with my soul. And so at times we might feel hard-pressed, confused, mistreated. But in those times, we have a hope that prevents us from being crushed and from despairing, because we know that God will never abandon us, that we have crossed over from eternal, from death to eternal life. And so in this way, that the satisfaction of eternal life starts today and yet also looks forward to a deeper and fuller and more joyful satisfaction when we see Jesus face to face. Friends, have you thought about the fact that God wants you to be satisfied in Him. Now, there's a ministry organization called Desiring God, and their tagline is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Yeah, God is glorified when you come to know that, yes, Jesus is what I truly need, and Jesus is who I truly want. So friends, have you put your trust in Him? Have you come to Him? Has He become the object of your desire? And this is a very personal thing. It involves you personally talking to Him from your own heart. It means embarking on a relationship where you say, I'm going to keep listening to His word, the Bible, and responding in prayer. Yes, let's build daily interactions with Jesus into our life, not just a religious tick the box, but as a way of deepening your desire for Jesus. Just as we grow to love coffee by drinking it every day, let's grow satisfied in Jesus by relying on Him, listening to Him, talking to Him, looking to Him every day. Jesus is the bread of life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's not only claiming that He's able to satisfy you. He's not only calling you to stop obsessing over things that don't satisfy, He's also inviting you to come to Him and to find that satisfaction in Him for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,